And the Lord's been good, I believe, every time I've been here. So it has for me. I don't know about y'all, but I've loved it.
Amen.
And we've enjoyed good fellowship, good gathering around the Word of God. One of the things in life that you're going to find is through these difficult days you and I live in, is it's hard sometimes to see where God is. We got a bunch of bullies who think they know what to tell us to do. They're called Democrats if you're in politics. And all these things are in history will take a swing. They'll always just keep coming around. I believe it's Winston Churchill said that men fail to learn from history, therefore men fail. And we need to study history because it always repeats itself. Everything that's going on now was going on before. It'll go on again. There'll be a space between it. That's where you and I live. We may not make the next big tragedy. Maybe your grandkids might, but we won't. And I kind of wondered the other day, has there ever been a time like this on the earth before? And I read next to chapter 1, they kind of killed their babies for it. Did that happen again? Jeremiah wept because of it. Did it happen again? When Jesus was born, it happened again. See, there's things that cycle like this. The only thing that people, these politicians, are worried about is if the guy that was elected last time is elected again and he appoints people to that Supreme Court, they're going to take away their right to kill their babies and they don't like it.
Yeah.
And it'll happen. And then they'll come back in power and it'll happen another way until the Lord comes. But in the meantime, you and I are stuck with the fact that we need to live for the Lord while we're here. If you look, I'll show you four verses and we'll come back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21, this is the outline of the book of Philippians. He says there in that verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That part there about die, that's the part we try to avoid. A man said one time, if the Lord would show him where it was he's going to die, he would avoid that spot with everything within him. And I said, that's why the Lord will never show you that spot, because it's the point of the man wants to die, you'll make it to that spot eventually, wherever it is.
Right.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we see life's person. We got life's purpose there in chapter 1, life's person over here. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I used to have a relative that's bad about saying, I want to give them a piece of my mind. You know, that's okay if it's this mind. But your mind, you ain't got enough to waste. Don't do it. You can't afford to get more out. You give so many. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I've looked at that verse for years. That, of course, is life's prize. And Paul mentioned in verse 13, this one thing I do. I understand sometimes preachers have to work jobs or something like that because their churches are too cheap and their deacons are full of the devil. I understand that. Amen. I understand that. Don't y'all understand that? But if I had to go get a job, I can't do anything else. I don't know anything else. If you ask me to fix your car, you'll be in bad shape when I get done. If duct tape and a hammer don't do it, you're in bad shape. And if I can fix it like that, you won't go long before you're in bad shape again. But at least I know to use a hammer, amen.
Amen.
You get over to chapter 4, after that one thing, that one prize you go after, you look over here in verse number 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's life's power. So you got life's purpose, life's person, life's prize, and life's power, where God says you can do all them things he wants you to do. One of the guys in my ordination committee, he was, I think he was 95 when he died. He was an older man. He had been pastoring the same church just 50 years, just one church 50 years. He's only one of two men in the state of South Carolina to ever do that. And he was a dear brother. I used to drive around to revival meetings, whether he is preaching or somebody else. I'm going to tell you a personal story. I won't call his name, but everybody back home knows who he is. We were in his car. My car rode like Fred Flintstones. You know, like that second plane today. He was doing this all the time. And his was a Mercury Grand Marquis, and it was brand new in 95. It was like riding in a cloud. And we were going down Highway 5 to go to church down there to a revival meeting, and we was running kind of late. And he said, brother, why don't you just punch it? He didn't know I was already punching. I wasn't used to getting up that speed, you know, and still being calm like that. So I punched it, and we passed him right there on the right. He was sitting there fishing with his lights off. He popped them lights on, chased me down. He said, "You know what I like to fool Joe for?" And of course I said, "I have no idea." You know. And he sat there and looked at me and he said, "Well, I'm going to do this and this." And he figured out the least way to hurt me, which it didn't matter. I had no money anyway. I just thought, what is laughing? I thought, I can't pay it anyway. Write it for $1 million, you know. As a fact, it was early in the ministry and we didn't have anything. And brother beside me, he said, "Here, brother," he's counting out money. I said, "What's that?" He said, "To pay that ticket. Here's some money to buy you gas to go pay the ticket." He was just under conviction because he told me to speed up and he didn't know that I was already speeding and, you know, getting a mess like that. But see, I understood something because I asked him, "How do you do what you do at your age?" He was 83 at the time. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me."
Yeah.
And that stuck with me. That's the power by which we get it done.
That's right.
And the Lord is always giving people that right. He may not give you what you want, but He will give you what you need to accomplish that which He wants you to do.
Amen.
You look back over in chapter 1. It's an interesting chapter of the Bible about life's person. You got 30 verses, 632 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in the King James Bible. At this particular chapter, this is going to get you here. This is a 12.6 grade level chapter because of all the non-one-syllable words He uses in this chapter. Like words like notwithstanding and things like that. Anything that grades English fairly looks at the syllables of the words, not anything else. Because that's where you learn how to talk and learn how to pronounce things and things like that. They have a thing back home called core math. Do you have that where you're at school at? Ain't you glad? You ought to jump up, testify, and make a lap right now. I don't even think the teachers understand what that thing is. There's a friend of mine that is a mathematical genius, tried to tell his daughter how to work the problem, came up with the right answer at the end of it. They sent it back and said, "You can't tell her that. That's not how you do this." His question was, "But did I arrive at the right answer?" She said, "That don't matter. This is core math." And I thought, when was it we got to a place where we can't get the right answer? When we do get the right answer, it's the wrong way to get there. I mean, back then, how old were you, brother?
44.
When you and I was in school, they said, "No calculators, or we should take you outside and paddle you." They went to time out, there's a paddle, if yet they taught you with a calculator. Now, I got a thing on my phone, and I was at one of my nephew's house one day, and he's showing me this, so I had to download it. I've never used it, but it's so cool. You can write out 2 plus 2 equals, take a picture of that app, and it'll tell you the answer and how to do the work to get there. And they let them use that, and they wouldn't let us have a calculator.
Yeah.
How wicked and mean is that? I'm telling you what, that makes me so mad right now. Listen, I'm going to go back and paddle my teacher for doing us that way. But if you look back over to chapter 1, I'm going to read a couple of verses and we're going to get to the message tonight. Starting down in verse number 9, this is a prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Philippi, and he says this. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." As we look at these three verses tonight, we start off this meeting. I want us to start off tonight seeing what the Lord is looking for. What the Lord is looking for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You tonight, Lord, for letting us be in the house of God. Thank You, Lord, that there wasn't somebody here stopping us and finding everybody on the way in the door, trying to arrest us or some such foolishness as that. Lord, I thank You for our country. We've still got our rights in this country to have to assemble peacefully. And Lord, I pray, God, You'd have us tonight as we set apart this meeting tonight for revival, that God, that we'd get closer to You, that You'd revive our hearts and help us. And Lord, we pray, God, that You'll just move and do a great work according to as You see fit in our lives, Lord. We pray, God, if there's anybody here lost, they'd get saved. And God, pray for the saved, you'd be closer to You. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for His sake. Amen. As we look tonight, I tried to write down and think about what people are looking for. And I believe I know what two of them are in churches. Number one is this. People are looking for fake performers in church. Let me illustrate this, and I hope you don't do this. If you do, I don't know it consciously, so it'll be just the Lord trying to get your attention on this. But I cannot stand, and I know it's a trouble to the house of God, when people walk in the back door with a notebook this thick and a briefcase that's wiring them down this side saying, y'all need anybody to sing? And they come in, they set all this stuff down, and they'll go through and find whatever, and next thing you know, they got the microphone up here, and I always get this. The PA system guy always sees this. And then you hear, y'all pray for us, we ain't practiced. If I carried that briefcase in and that 10-pound notebook, I'd know every song in it, and I'd practice at least one of them that day. That's just me, though. I always say this, can't stand that stuff. And they won't come to church unless they get saved. I come to church but they don't call on me to pray. I got to sit back last week's meeting on Tuesday night and do nothing but drink water and look at the Bible. I didn't take notes, man. I loved it. I loved it. I want to be where God's people are, though. I've learned that over the years. If you just go when you're supposed to, God will go when He's supposed to, and everything will work itself out. But they're also looking for not only people that are fake performers, but performers in themselves are looking for fake praise. I preached the message in three different churches, and one of them I thought they was going to climb on the ceiling they shouting so much. The next time I preached the thing was in a different place. And I was shocked to find that those folks from up north didn't do it like we did down here. The loudest it got all week long, we preached on the rafter on a Thursday night in Granny, where an 86-year-old granny started holding up her walker going, glory to God! And they about died. So where was this at? Washington, D.C. Don't worry, I went down there and got my picture took where Forrest jumped in that pool to get Miss Jenny. I got a picture of that somewhere. I called my wife and said, you'll never guess where I'm at. I'm here, honey. She knew. Listen, I know y'all don't watch TV, but I do. And I noticed that there's a lot of folks that think if you're not shouting, you're backslid or you don't understand the deeper things of God. And then the quiet crowd thinks if you're shouting, you're a holiness or something or crazy, something. I've learned something just from reading the Bible, and that's this. God created you to be like you. And He wants you to be like you. Unless you're a jerk, then He wants you not be like a jerk and be like Jesus. Okay? And He wants you to worship Him how He worships through you. If we were every one of us alike, boy, it'd be a great world, wouldn't it? We'd have the same thing for dinner night in every house and the whole nine yards. We'd be the bornest people in the world, but God created us individually like that. He not only done that, He saved us individually, and He wants to use us individually for His purpose. There's some things God's looking for in the church, though, and I want to show you these things. Number one, He's looking for the prayers of His people. You'll notice verse number 9, He says this. He's looking for these sights and sounds. Paul said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. For number one thing in that verse, in knowledge. He wants you in knowledge. Knowledge means you know how to do it. Right? That's knowledge. Can I tell you something else too? Knowledge means? That's another word for science. It's actual facts, actual truth, not speculation, not in hypotheses, but the actual truth of the matter. When somebody says, well, you've got to trust the science and wear the mask. Well, they've told us five different things about it. Which one's right? Well, you go to the CDC. That's who I'm talking about. They have a different thing every 3 months, and it depends on what Donald Trump, the president, is doing as what they're against that week. And the mask thing gets worked out in there. I thought, man, these people are crazy. Yeah. This ain't science. This is politics. Back in the town where I live in, we got a brand new city council, brand new mayor. Get this, medical doctor, 50 years, votes against the mask ordinance. We're only 7 months behind the world, by the way, because of being bringing it up. The governor just said the week before that, open up the whole state, and they're saying, we've got to have a mask ordinance. We're all going to die. And I called my councilman like you're supposed to, and I talked to the mayor, and I said, do not vote for that. Vote against it. That's silly. So they got the politicking amongst themselves, and the doctor voted against it. And they had just one vote there, and they got the guy to vote with them on it. And here's the funny part. Can you imagine being a police officer in Gadsden, South Carolina, and you get a 911 call? There's a man with a mask on aisle 6 over here. Can you help him lock him up? So 2 days later, after this thing is in effect, the Gaffney Ledger headline, do not call 911 for mask ordinance. call this office number. You'll talk to, what's the guy down there, the dispatcher or whatever. And I thought, he don't want to be bothered with these. That's why he told them to call 911. But I've yet to see the first fine wrote for the thing. I don't want to think on behalf of the police officers. It looks to me like they just don't want to hear about it.
Yeah.
I think taking down the meth lab is a whole lot more than aisle 5 in the grocery store.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah. And if you think that guy without that mask is going to give you that, you really are misinformed. But by the way, don't you love social distancing now? I won't even get into why that's good, but boy, ain't that good sometimes. I won't even touch it. But here's the knowledge thing here. And the prayers of his people he's listening for, he wants to hear knowledge that you know how to pray. So how do I pray? I would go in the Bible and I'd follow all of Paul's prayers, see how he prayed. I'd go over there and find Jesus praying, I'd find out he prayed. And I'd learn how to pray like them guys. And I'd go over to Moses, see how he prayed. And I'd get my pattern of praying right out of the book.
Yes,
we live in the information superhighway age where you can type in prayer and find out how the cults pray, how the Catholics pray, and how the church prays. But you can get the Bible out and type in pray and find out where all them words are in the Bible and find out how they did it here.
Yes.
And here's the great thing. You don't have to be a scholar to do that. You just gotta have an internet link to do that.
Right.
And if you don't have one of them, I'm sure you got a library or something, or a friend, or God forbid your mother-in-law, you gotta go borrow her internet because you'll never hear the end of it. And you can go over there and you look this thing up and you can study prayer. Do you know that most of the best books ever written on prayer were used by somebody using an old concordance like a Cruden's and writing the book out, reading the Bible, finding a few other occurrences that Cruden's missed, and write all that out, get all those things in the Bible, how they laid out like there, and taught themselves how to pray, and now they're writing books on it, and they've been dead 250 years, and God's still using that same method.
Amen.
If somebody asked me tonight, if they were just coming, so how do I study the Bible myself? I'd say, King James Bible, Webster Dictionary, and a complete, exhaustive concordance, whether it's electronic or in print. So what's the dictionary for? In case you can't figure out what the first occurrence says.
Yeah.
In case you're not familiar with adverbs and verbs and nouns and adjectives. A guy told me one time what the Greek says. I said, listen, I said, that's cute you said that. I'm glad you did. I said, where did you learn Greek, Daddy? Somebody took it. Now, wait a minute. You're going to tell me in English something else, and you don't even know what you've never studied that language, and you obviously a failure at this one.
Yeah.
What does all mean?
All.
I looked that up in the Greek. You know what it means in the Greek? You'll never guess this one. All. So I tried it in Hebrew and it meant
all.
Now why am I going to waste my time going to do that to try to make you think I'm smart when I'm dumb as a thump and you can see it in the Bible for yourself?
Yeah.
We're not up here as preachers trying to dazzle you with knowledge.
Amen.
We're up here trying to get you to see what the truth already says.
Amen.
I didn't go to the Lord and said, Lord, I need a word of prophecy tonight about the... forget that. I come to tell you what the prophecy already says. Because God said that's the part that works. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God wants you to have the knowledge to pray. He wants you to have the knowledge to sing. And listen, did you notice the absence of anything up here tonight? We don't have a praise band. We don't have a... What do you call them things? You remember when my first son was born, we had bouncing balls on Disney songs, talking to kids how to sing. We don't have none of that here tonight. You see that? I promise you, when they told me about that thing, I said, whoa, you go to church with a screen that does this other thing? I said, what are you, a 5-year-old? I could see that in a 5-year-old class, but I can't see it out in the sanctuary.
Yeah.
Oh, you just don't understand what we're doing. No, I get it. I really do. You're trying to change the church. You're trying to dumb down the church with 7 words, singing them 40 times, and you're drumming up fake praise for fake people that you don't even like.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Amen.
God wants you to have knowledge of singing. We've got a book right there. I had a man tell me one time, Brother Ronnie, I swear, he said this, I'll never do this. He said, I don't like going to your church. I said, why? He said, because I'm not going to that charismatic church. He didn't know what it was. That's what he said. That other church, the charismatic church. He said, look at your church, we like this. When I go fire, I can just... Do all these. Let's
look
That's as wild as I'm going to get right there. But God wants you to know how to sing. And I found out in the Bible how it is. You know, He wants you to sing with the voice He gave you. You ever watch Andy Griffith? You ever seen that down in Georgia? Y'all have that down here? You ever seen that thing where Barney's trying to tell everybody in the choir? Now, if I was in the choir, that's the guy I'd be. I can't sing. But I love to do it. And the best way to do it is when everybody else is doing it, they can't hear me for themselves, and it comes out good. Now, think about that. If God wanted all these stars to be in there doing all this 7-Eleven swaying and all this business, you know what He'd do? He would have never laid on the heart these people that wrote some of those hymns in that book. You know how many times I've heard somebody say, well, you just got to listen to the words. I have. They're bad, too.
Yeah.
They're worldly, they're carnal, and they're of the devil, some of them. And some of them, they're so misrepresented that He could be anybody other than God in those things.
Yeah.
And I thought about that, and I thought, wonder what Fanny Crosby, if she were still alive, and you parked her in some outfit with this blowing smoke and all this other stuff and screams with the Father of the Mountains ball and, you know, and all this other stuff, and some sodomite up there directing the choir and all this other stuff. I wonder how somebody like that who wrote those hymns would think about our music today.
Yeah.
How about that? By the way, that contemporary crowd, tell me what good Christmas songs they come out with. I'm waiting. I've been waiting 25 years, too. You know why? They didn't do nothing. They don't have that. You go read the words, the harp the herald angels sings, you'll get a theology lesson in these things.
Amen.
Isn't that something? That's better than jingle bells, isn't it?
Amen.
The craziest thing is God wants you to have the knowledge and know how to sing. He wants you to know how to study this book. Most Christians, if you confronted them with studying the Bible, they don't know how to. They have no clue. They think studying the Bible means you run down to the Christian bookstore, buy 3 or 4 commentaries that's legible, and don't read like they're from the 1400s or something, and you read what they say and quote it no matter whether it's right or not. Is that true? Here's the sad thing. I was in a grocery store in 2002, and I run across this book, How to Study the Bible, and I forget, it's one of today's 1,000 paperbacks that say that. But the guy said the first thing in that book, he said, read that. He said, go take that verse or paragraph or chapter or book, read it 10 times without marking the first thing on it. He said, when you get through that, cross-reference all the words. When you get through with that, sit down and let the Lord show you what you just saw. And when the Lord shows you all that, write it all down so you don't forget it. Dummy. You know, I write things down, I'll never remember them tomorrow. If I write it down 2 or 3 times, I'll know it the rest of my life probably sometimes. But I know this, God wants you to know how to pray, how to sing, how to study. He wants to be able to take His Word. And I'm not talking for a class, I'm talking just to be doing it. Just for your own personal growth. And I started doing that, and before long I'm sitting here writing a thesis about that thing. And I titled mine, How to Study the King James Bible. And the guy said, when I thought it to him. He said, if we've ever needed a book like that, it's right now.
Amen.
I said, don't put all that pressure on me. You just pray it goes well and I get a good grade. He said, I'll not do it. He said, I think everybody needs to know that. And I thought, Lord have mercy. I had to pick a school in Georgia. True story. He's still waiting on it, by the way. I'm not quite let that thing loose on the public yet. But it's basically what I just told you. It's just simple. That's what we miss is the simple stuff. We run rockets up to the moon and can't figure out how to take a Bible study.
Yeah.
And there's another thing you could probably do is just look up the word study in the Bible and let it be the final authority in how you study. And you'd find out something. God wants you to do that for His good pleasure, not ours.
Right.
He don't want you to study the Bible to win arguments with the guys you work at. You don't like them no way. In 2 years, one of you or them or both might be gone from that place and you'll never talk to them again. Or you was arguing with them about something in the Bible last time you talked.
Yeah.
Study to show thyself approved where?
Unto
God. Now that makes the whole difference right there. Notice this, He wants people to know how to tithe. This is my favorite thing. I don't have a dog in this fight down here one way or another. I've never asked you, never asked them. Tithe 10% of your income and don't make this hard on yourself. I asked the guy when I first got saved, I asked the pastor, I said, what do you tithe off of? You gross, you net, or you net? He said, well, which part did you earn? I said, got it, boss. Never asked another question about it. That's done deal. And a few months later, God allowed me to quit smoking. I paid off a house, a car, and everything else, and a trailer, and all kind of stuff. You know how much that costs now? I looked for it, came down here. It's like $50 for a carton of cigarettes. That's $5 a pack, 10 packs, is that right? Am I doing math? You know how much smoking was when I quit? I just bought a new carton. I took a new pack out of it, pulled a cigarette out of it, lit the thing. God got on me, and I quit right then to smoking. 10 straight years. $1.25 a pack, and I thought I was paying my arm and my leg for that. If I still smoked it now, I don't know what I'd done. I'd have had a nervous breakdown. The guy said, $5, please. I said, what, half the carton? You know, carton of cigarettes, $10, all that stuff. And here down the road, I'd look at that and think, man, I don't know how people live. I know this, when they call the church wanting money, I know not to tell them. Y'all help people with grocery money? I don't know what kind of phone you got. iPhone. So you got a $700 phone with a $50 a week smoking habit. You want me to pay what?
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Come
on. I'm not being mean. I'm being factual and truthful and best I can say it in love without making everybody here mad. But come on.
Amen.
Let me quote that vice presidential candidate. Come on, man. That's the only thing he says I like to hear because it's funny. You don't even know what he's talking about there either. But he says this. He says in knowledge, he said that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. And he says in all judgment. When we're talking about the prayers of God's people, we're talking about in all judgment. I got to thinking about that thing. Every time I talk to somebody about the Lord, well, judge not.
Yeah, come on.
And I'm thinking, I've been saved for a little while now, and gosh, I've never heard that before. What am I going to do? You've got me now. But if I ask them where it's at in the Bible, they have no clue. Did your Bible just say to do it in love and all judgment? That sounds like you need to judge something.
Yeah.
Okay? Here's what I figured out. Number one, this has to do with prayer rather than confrontation. You need to judge people's salvation after you talk to them and don't let them know what you think and go tell God all about it for as long as you can without saying something to them. Judgment. You go up to a water fountain and you hit that button, and before you ever put your lips to it, do you ever stick your hand up to it to see if it's cold or warm or whatever? I do. Back home, we got a guy, Brother Tarantula, who was working on a toilet for somebody. And he got that thing so crossed up that he run the hot water to that toilet. And the woman that lived there, she come home that afternoon, and she come in and sat down to their toilet, and she leaned back against that ceramic, get about sent her to the emergency room. 106 degree hot water heater filling the back of that toilet tank up. Could you imagine walking over that thing and, or going in the shower and turning the cold water on, or the hot water on, thinking you got it balanced, jumping there and it's ice cold? I mean, there's all kind of fun can happen from there. You better make a judgment call when you go to that sink.
Yeah.
Whether it says, whether it looks at you and says judge not or what, you better make a good judgment call there, because that thing's going to hurt you if you don't.
Yeah.
I think we're taking that when people, we talk to them about the Lord, even before we ask them if they're saved, it's to make a judgment call of their salvation and do it right to the throne room of God. I believe somehow or another God will take that and use that, don't you? And by saying that, the prayers of His people is what He's listening for. He's listening for you to make a judgment call on their salvation, not what you think they are, but what they really are. He'll let you know sometimes. And then you need to be judging something called sanctification. Sanctification, my best understanding, it's somebody that's set apart for holy use. That's God Almighty. It's like taking a screwdriver out of your toolbox, saying, that's a good screwdriver, I'm going to take it this job today, and he sets that thing apart, and he's got to use that mechanic for that particular day, for that particular purpose, and we need to be that tool.
Amen.
When we see somebody who's not that tool, and they say they're saved, maybe they are, maybe they're not, it's getting hard to tell. Because we're getting in the day and age where people live one thing and do another, and do one thing and live another. So it's really hard to tell sometimes. The biggest shock in heaven is we're going to get there and some of the people we thought were lost are going to be there. Not because they were great Christians, because we got a great Christ. Now think about that. And wouldn't it be wise for us in our prayers and all knowledge and all judgment, not only judge your salvation, but judge your sanctification. Say, Lord, I don't see them set apart like they should. Lord, would you help them with that? And you never tell them about it, tell God, and God tell them about it. So what's that spell out, revival? God's people setting apart for holy service to do whatever God would have done with them. And then another one that comes up is when you go to the Lord, judge them by their justification. These things kind of run together, but let me point this out to you. There's a lot of people who tell you that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel, but they don't believe the last part. Romans chapter 3 says that He rose from the dead for our justification. I mean, it's as plain as day. And our justification means, literally, He took our account and gave us His account. And God looks at our account and sees His, and we're justified now as God because Jesus Christ got up from the dead. Most people do not believe that Jesus Christ got up from the dead that claim they're a Christian. Well, all we can do is pray now. Really? You should be walking with Him and know that that's the best and the first thing you do. I've never called people and say, hey, give me some money. Hey, pray for something for me. That way, just in case they don't got it, they'll get in touch with God who does got it, and He can give it to me when I need it. You ever needed money before? You ever thought about that? Well, what would happen tonight if your 401k ran out and your insurance canceled and then you got sick? You'll sit at the house and die? No, you won't sit there too long. I'll take one right there. Get me on out there, you know. You get up there and they say, hey, you going to pay? Then you pretend like you passed out, you know. But God wants you to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and you've got all of the authority of heaven with you in everything you do.
Yeah.
And in all knowledge and in all judgment, judge that justification. If they don't live like Jesus rose from the dead, ask God to help them with that. He's in the helping business.
Oh, yeah.
And by the way, has it ever occurred to you maybe somebody's done all these things for you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all prayed for each other and said, Lord, just listen, I'm going to be judgmental to you, God, because they can't take it every time I talk to them. They holler, judge not. But Lord, I want you to judge them and help them, Lord, and help them get these things. Because, Lord, when I got saved, I got all them things and so much more. Lord, I just want them to have them too instead of being mean to somebody or something like that. Not that there's anything wrong with being mean to people. If it's your children, it's all good. So,
hey.
Don't frown up now. I saw you in the back right there. She's acting like she don't hear, but I know kids, they hear everything. Listen to this. God looks at a church, He looks at His people, and He delights, and what He's looking for is the prayers of His people, and He's looking for the purpose of His people. And it has nothing to do with a guy in California who wrote a book on the subject. He don't know what he's talking about.
Amen.
So how do you know? He don't wear socks.
Yeah.
Okay? Men wear socks. They don't wear socks with a little footy ball on the end of the backside of them either. That's not men's socks. That he plays with the other team, he wears that stuff, okay? Not them kind. They, you know, we see all that stuff paraded in front of us in front of the TV. Now I'm thinking, my God, get that off the TV. Went to Atlanta Airport. Do you believe they advertised at Atlanta Airport? And then had the STD poster right behind that one. I thought, boy, they know their audience, don't they? But I look at verse 10, he says this, that ye may approve, now he's talking to church people, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be, and here's the purpose right here, number one, to be sincere. He said that ye may be sincere, and if you look up the word sincere in a dictionary, you're going to run into something that says something like this. It's something that's in reality what it actually appears to be. It's not a fake or a phony or pretending to be something else or a simulated something else. It is that thing. And that word sincere, you can draw your little circle around it and say, and write a note out beside it that it's removed from the NIV, the Christian Standard Bible, and the English Standard Bible. They lack sincerity. That's why I don't use them. I really knew that before, kind of. I kicked them out when they took out 17 verses.
Amen.
That was in 1994. Now, that's how I judge it by. You got this verse in there? No, well, you got God's Word.
Yep.
And then you go through, and if they do have one there, so how many times did you mention Jesus in that thing? you'll find out that name is significantly lower than all them other versions. How many words does your Bible have? Oh, just 102,000. Really, 102,000? Ain't got 103,000? No. Well, mine's got 70,000. Okay, whether it's the one word or the 30,000 word, it don't matter. It's one difference.
Yeah. Amen.
And I hate to be like this, but I wasn't King James when I started. I come into church wearing flip flops and a beard down to here and hair all the way back here. And they said, boy, you probably brain dead from all that dope you smoke. This Lord just give you the NIV Bible. I was lost. I wasn't stupid, you understand. I could read. I read all the time. And they handed me this, and I read it in 3 months because I was an NIV legalist. I didn't think you should read nothing but the Bible. You talking about a mess. That description, that NIV Bible, and I read it every day, too. And I made all them notes about where they left the verses out and about the better manuscripts because it didn't tell what them was. So I went to my pastor, and he called me a name and said I was a church splitter for even bringing it up. I thought, dear God, what's somebody done to him to say that? So I went down to the Christian bookstore. I said, I'm going to buy a Bible. They said, what kind? I said, a leather kind. They said, but what version? I said, one grandma uses. He said, okay, I'll be right back. Like it killed him to go get one. And he said, I guess this is what you want. I said, is that the one grandma would use? He said, yes, sir. I said, that's what I want. I didn't even know which kind it was. I just knew it couldn't be that one I had. And it said King James Version, so I went and found out who he was. And I went and read that thing at the beginning of it, that epistle dedicatory and all that stuff. And I thought, man, these guys have done this Bible kind of sharp. They're not a bunch of dumb thumps who can't figure out a verse ain't supposed to be in the Bible and they take stuff out. These guys are smart. Yeah. I've done some research on them guys. They learned a new language every time they took a break from school. They learn how to read and write a language every summer if you're keeping track. If you're in school 12 years, that's how many? All of them guys, all 54 of them, at minimum knew 3 languages they could read and write. Some of them knew up to 17. And you're going to tell me that this bunch is doing this now with... No, I don't think so. They're like the Rolling Stones. They started back in 1952 with the Revised Standard Version. Then they got the band back and get in time for the Amplified Version, the ones that were still alive, not they propped them up somewhere in the room. And then in 1963, they done the New American Standard. 1972, the ones that were still living done the NIV. And in 1978, they done the New King James, and so forth. And here we are today.
Yeah.
After doing all that research on Bibles, I found out something. They didn't do none during the Great Depression. Not one translation of the Bible was done during the Great Depression. Wonder why? Nobody had the money. How about that? And the one they come up with first after it in 1952 took out Virgin out of Isaiah 7:14.
Yep.
I know what team they play for. It's not God's team.
Amen.
Because that virgin birth is very vital to our faith.
Yeah.
But you see the purpose of His people, that they may be sincere. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Something that's real. God looks for the purpose of His people, and He just wants you to do one thing. Be sincere about what you're doing. There's too many fakes. Now listen, if Hollywood, listen, I don't know if you know this, but you ought to take up the love on tonight, Brother Waters. There's been a crash out in Hollywood. One of the Regent theaters, the big line of theaters in America, they're bankrupt. They're going out of business. They want Donald Trump to bail them out. How many knows how much money Star Wars made last year? Why don't you get that guy to help with the bailout? George Clooney complains about America all the time when he's way out. Well, he bailed him out. He's got money to do it with.
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe some of the people out there for 50, 60 years out there making money hand over fist and, you know, hiring accountants and lawyers to figure out how not to pay taxes on it. Why don't you bail them out?
Yeah.
I can't see bailing out a man that's got $40 million in the bank. I just don't get that.
Yeah.
I mean, I've got $39 million. Would you bail me out? I mean, you know, if I was poor like that, I'd bail me out. But my goodness, man. But He tells them to be sincere about things. And the purpose of God's looking for sincerity. Now, as I stated earlier about being mean to people and stuff like that, He said be sincere and with something else. Without offense. Here's the trick to it. You got to make them mad so they do right, so they go look it up and see if it's right in the Bible. And if they do that, God will deal with them. But somewhere along the way, you can't offend them to do it.
Yeah.
Now, when you figure that thing out, it's called being filled with the Spirit somewhere in there.
Yeah.
And it can be done. I got a friend of mine. He was First guy I met in Bible college, I went off to Bible college. He started a church over in Rock Hill. He was over there for a lot of years and everything. And he told me, he said, I was the most maddest convert I ever heard of. What do you mean, maddest convert? He said, my wife went to church and got saved. She said, you need to come with me and go to church. He said, well, I don't go to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites in there. You know, I don't go down there. So she finally talked him into going. And the whole time the preacher's preaching, he's sitting there thinking, that ain't right. That ain't right either. And that ain't right. So he got a bulletin and borrowed a pen, and somebody started writing this stuff down. He didn't have a Bible. So he goes and buys a Bible on that piece of paper, and he's looking all in that thing to see where that guy is. I know he ain't right. I just can't find it in here. I know cleanliness and nation godless is somewhere in here, but he tore him up. What do you think he did next Sunday? He came right back. And he had a spiral bound with him that time. He's going to get a lot of notes to find out what's wrong with him. He said, I got saved in spite of it. Preaches the truth, makes the guy mad. He looks it up, come back. He's going to put him in his place. Instead, he got under conviction and got saved. Yeah. I said, what do you do to him now? He said, I love him.
Yeah.
True story. I know his pastor's too. Funny thing, ain't it? Sincere and without offense.
Okay.
You want to hear a funny story? I don't like to make people mad, but I've got a gift of it.
Yeah.
Okay, so I give in to that this week when I come down here. People in my church like to give me nice things, and I like it. I'm going to show you something here. I think that mask ordinance is foolishness. But if you're going to fly on an airplane, you've got to wear one. What team do they play for? Well, I don't know, but I play for this team.
Amen.
Now, if they didn't want to see this, they could say, take that mask off. I'd gladly put it in my pocket. And could breathe better and everything. Sleep, take better naps, the only thing I do when I'm on the plane. But I got to thinking about that. If that one guy makes them that mad, maybe they could try to find out and write down where these things are. I sat down with a man the other night, and he started it, and I promise you he started it. He said, and he just brought this up out of the blue. I didn't have the mask on, nothing, because it was a Mexican restaurant where they don't make me wear one, even though we got a law. He said, I've been waiting to see this big list that this good president's been doing. He said, nobody show it to him. I had him 19 things sent to him before we got out of that sentence. Things you can physically look up and see. Isn't that good? Well, and I'm not uplifting our president too far, but he is president, by the way.
Yeah.
My favorite quote of any guy that lost the election was Al Gore. You're going to think I'm crazy, but when I tell you this, you'll agree with me. When 9/11 took place, the day after, CBS News had Al Gore on the news. And they asked him, now, Mr. Vice President, what would you have done different as president? Because they hated George W. Bush. By the way, 25 years later, they hate the same crowd. And he takes that thing off and he holds something out and says, let me tell you something. I will not question the president of the United States. The interview is over. Hanging chads and all. And he said that.
Yep.
I'm sitting there thinking, did you really serve with Bill Clinton 8 years? Who are you? You're not the guy I remembered. But yet he was. He had enough character about him to say something like that. And I thought, man, I wish I could say something nice about Obama like that. And if he had done something good, I would have. I'd say something nice about Bill Clinton right now. Y'all ready for this? Boy, wasn't it great that thing he signed where if you get sick at work, they can't fire you, or your loved one gets sick, you can go help them?
Yeah.
Now, that's 8 years' worth. That's the one thing. Always find something positive to say, Grandma used to say, right? There it is, right there. But see, our purpose in life and the purpose of God's people he's looking for is being sincere and without offense. And that's the toughest thing I've ever seen to do with a Christian that can talk. Okay? Somehow we got to get a message to them they're going to hell. And somehow they got to listen and kind of get mad, but not get mad at us, but mad at the message. They're going to check it out and see if it's in the Bible. It's hard, but it can be done. I've often wondered why that when God looks for the purpose of his people, he just don't use Rick Warren's book like everybody else and just do it okay. But he added that little part right behind where it says offense. He said, to the day of Christ. When I first got saved, that wasn't a big thing. You know why? We wasn't in a world war all the time. We wasn't firing missiles at everybody all the time. We wasn't nation warring against nation all the time. And now we kind of are.
Yeah.
I never thought I would see people attack police cars in these big cities and those police let them do it. But they've been ordered to stand down. I like what Atlanta did. They said, fine, we'll just stay here in the police house all day.
Yep.
You go do it. And all them rioters was ganging up and they was going there with BB guns that looked like AR-15s. And then the National Guard rolled in. Remember that? Did y'all see that on the news down here? Well, they felt led to go somewhere else real quick when they got in town.
Yeah.
And you know what the difference is between that and everything else you've seen on TV? If all them other cities would call the National Guard in, it would end it too. Did I say anything about history or peace itself in the 1960s? Who did they call out to get them to stop it then?
Yep.
It wasn't the Sheriff's Department. It was the National Guard. And it stopped. But it started back up. What's going to stop it? The same thing that stopped it then. Somehow or another, people are going to realize if you live in Hollywood and make $40 million a year, you're not oppressed by anybody.
Yeah.
In fact, Taylor Swift's going to write a song here before long. She's going to call it Probably Is Me. Okay? You'll get that later. You'll admit to it later on. I've never been a big fan, but I read the lyrics of the music and I thought, is she a what? This girl's oppressed? Not in her lifetime. You go from living in the mountains talking like a hick to having two sodomite friends on a TV show? What are you?
Yeah.
You've been changed. We got to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And that's just around the corner, I believe.
Yeah.
And I don't say that saying, oh, I got a date. So I don't have any idea if I had one. But I do know this. Everything's done been fulfilled but that last thing called the rapture of the church. And if I was God, y'all would already be dead. We'd be raptured. It'd be done. It'd been done over. Ain't you glad God's got more love and patience than I got?
Amen.
I'm better than I used to be, but I'm still not that good at it. Okay. I'm still the type of person who thinks, Lord, if you just let me run things a month, I'd straighten this much up.
Yeah.
I'd make a mess of it. Boy, I'd straighten them out, you know. Y'all ever feel like that? Ain't you glad God won't let you be God for that? Listen to this. God is looking, in particular, for the prayers of His people. He said in verse 9, he said that Paul's praying, he's looking at that, he even recorded it for you under divine inspiration. He's looking at the purpose of His people there, and in verse 11, he's looking for the praise of His people. Being filled, he says, with the fruits of righteousness, which are by whom? Jesus Christ. Here's a quote that will change your life. I have said it down here every year. You've not wrote it down yet because it's gotten by you. But I want you to get it this time. Are you ready? You like to think it's you, but it's not you, it's Him. Let me say it again. You like to think it's you, but it's not you, it's Him. I had a preacher say that to me and I thought, I need to write that down. I thought, forget that. I need to live that. Every good thing I think of doing, I can't take credit for it. Because I hear in the back of my mind somewhere, you like to think it's you. It's not you, it's Him. If I help out somebody, I like to think, boy, that's good to do. And it dawns on me, that wasn't my idea anyway. That was God's idea, and He just used me to do it. I like to put my name at the end of the credits, but they don't really go there on that one. That's His.
Yeah.
If I go somewhere, and y'all preachers understand this, if I'm preaching, I'm thinking, boy, I'm knocking homers out of the park. Nobody gets it but me. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's great. Nobody else does. But if I think I'm tripping and stumbling and falling and don't know what I'm doing, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard.
Yeah.
Oh, my God. I've never heard a sermon like that. And I'm thinking, if you've been hearing from my side of what's going up here, you wouldn't even think that at all. And I'm thinking, man, I need to start marking these things down to ones they like and say that's the greatest thing they ever heard and preach them again instead of the ones I think is good, right? But listen, there's a thing about this thing about being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ, where we look at God and say, God, I'd like to be used of You and I don't want to take credit. Help me do that somewhere.
Amen.
There's places you can go and do things with nobody knowing you've done them.
Right.
Because after all, it don't matter who gets the credit as long as He does, right?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be good if you done something for somebody and they didn't know it and they got in church and they got to crying and want to test? I'll preach for you. Preach, I'll say something. God did this for me. And you was the one over at God used. Now you can't take credit for it still. Just think, woo, that's good.
Yeah.
And now you can't testify about it. They'll know it. So you can't say nothing. You just got to stay between you and God.
Amen.
and he gets all the glory right there.
Yep.
And I noticed that thing right there about all the glory and praise. And I read this thing in Ephesians today. It says, in whom, chapter 1, verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, listen to this, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And in verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted Christ. I was thinking all day long about something. I said, you know, they something goes with that. I couldn't think of it. And because every time I did, the plane would do this, and I'd lose my train of thought, and I'd finally give up, and I was going to take a nap. And the whole time I was sitting there thinking nap, I'm thinking of the glory and honor and praise of God. What is it? What is it I'm thinking about? You ever get like that? And then we sang it in the hymn book a while ago. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There it says, to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Amen.
And that hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, that's it. And instead of having a notepad, I don't have a pen on me, so I started typing this thing in over here, and I thought, you know, that's the thing. There's glory to His name. God said it right there, unto the glory and praise of God. God's looking to the praise of His people. When you are down and out and you think you have hit the bottom rung of the ladder and you're in the worst way you've ever been in your life, praise the Lord.
Hey.
I fell off a ladder the other day, by the way. I look like a champ doing it. I ain't going to demonstrate because I'll never fall that way a second time. But I've got this arthritis showing up in my knee now. Miss Hazel diagnosed me a while ago and said that's what it was. But I didn't fall on that one. I was four steps up and missed that thing on my left and landed perfectly. My son looked at me and I looked at him and he said, how did you do that? I said, like I meant to do it, you know. In reality, at my age, in my weight, I should have broke the floor or my leg or something. Glory to His name.
Amen.
We was riding up to West Virginia the other day. The fact I didn't go crazy on the highway. Everybody who could try to cut me off and run me off the road for three states. I'm sitting there thinking, glory to His name, you know. But don't he get all the credit for it? Maybe you're saying, well, if I wouldn't give him glory to His name. If I'd do it through gritted teeth, I was going to do it though, and I had to. I said I'd do that before, and I have to do it. You don't just get to preach, you got to live everything. That's after you preach it.
Yeah.
And the good part is we have a God there that wants to hear glory to His name, either through smiling teeth or gritted teeth. I about got so mad about took them out and threw them out the window. I was so mad about it. But I'm telling you, God's got a way to get glory out of you for whatever
right.
It is.
Yes.
There's the strangest thing happens in our lives. We do everything right and the whole world flies apart under us.
Yep.
You know what we're supposed to do? According to that, praise Him.
Yep.
And that's hard. But it can be done.
Yeah.
I've heard people tell me, well now, if we were in the days when everybody was going to church, when were them days? Somebody said the 1950s. I said, you ever heard of Fonzarelli? Arthur Fonzie? He was a bad guy, not a good guy. They just juiced him up for TV. Guys like him went around knocking windows out and all this other stuff and fighting, and some of them fought with chains in their hands. That was the 1950s that they didn't want to tell you about. Because we got so far away from it, we don't care. Well, how about the summer of love? Remember that dumb lady up there, the Seattle governor, saying, maybe this is going to be another summer of love. Can I tell you about the summer of love? You know what it was? A bunch of hippies trying to burn down buildings that they didn't build. I don't call burning down a building people in love.
Amen.
And we say, well, you know, me generation in the 70s, do you know what God says about me? Go run pride through your Bible and look every occurrence. You'll find out God hates every kind of it.
Yeah.
Incredible. Well, maybe it's the big hair 80s, man. No, I probably wasn't that either because there's a bunch of stuff happening in the 80s that we sure would like to forget about.
Yep.
Maybe it was the 90s. Do you know when I quit listening to Radio Brother, just between me and you talking right now, they just listen in, it's a private conversation. When they quit washing their hair and wearing flannel shirts, I said, I am done. I didn't care what they had to sing about. I saw a picture, I was like, no way. That's when my new music had truly died. And I had long hair back then, so don't judge. Remember, the Bible says. Now, the thing of it is, we got to work what we got where God put us. I can't help but think that if we start praising Him and just for what He's done, who He is, how good He's been to us, how much more joy we'd have in our hearts and lives if we start looking at the right thing. Cry tears while there's something to cry about. Be sad while you're sad and get over it. Mourn while you need to mourn, but praise all the way through.
Amen.
Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.